Bibles tonight, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a good place to be today, hadn't it? I enjoyed Ordinance Sunday, and the Lord sent us a good number here this morning, and good number of visitors. Good to have you. Had a good number at the Lord's Supper, so I just feel good all the way around. I hope you do too. Now, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to read verses 6 through verse 8. Now, this is our fifth message in this series, and this will be our final message in this series. I'm not going to go back and do a review. Last time I did that, and went way too long, and I got hyper and rushed through my other message. I ain't going to do that tonight. So this will be the fifth one. Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight." He speaks of himself as a soldier. "I finished my course, a runner, and I've kept the faith and a guard." And of course, to keep the faith carries the idea of he never departed from the truth of God's word. Keeping the faith is we're to buy the truth and to sell it not. And we need to keep the faith is to keep the teaching of the scriptures. "Henceforth there is laid up for me." Now this is where we're going to be at tonight. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them." I want you to hear that. "But to all them that love his appearing." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege, knowing, Lord, you could use anyone that you so choose to preach here and pastor here, and Lord, you've given me the honor of it, and I just want to thank you for it. Thank you for these people that you've brought here. Thankful for these two today that have honored you in baptism, made it public, two new members of the Elizabeth Baptist Church tonight, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you continue to add and save as pleases you. Lord, we're mindful of the strong man. We realize that he would love to tear this assembly apart. Lord, we pray that you'd give us great unity, and we pray that we love one another. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to continue to keep on keeping on. We pray that you bless radio broadcast tomorrow, the internet ministry that we have. And Father, we pray that you'd use all things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're going to do, of course, this series is entitled Paul's Closing Words. And we're going to look tonight, if we had to give this a title for tonight's message, we're going to title this The Crown of Righteousness. That's going to be the title for it, The Crown of Righteousness. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 points, and that's all we're going to look at this evening, just 2 points. And under this title, The Crown of Righteousness, here's the first point. Who receives the crown of righteousness? That's the first question I want to give to you. Who receives the crown of righteousness? And then number 2, what is the crown of righteousness? So those are the 2 points. That's all we're going to look at, 2 points concerning the crown of righteousness. Okay, so let's go ahead and get our first point in. Who receives the crown of righteousness? Well, let's look in the text here. And it tells you, it identifies the people who will receive it. He said in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me." I mean, it's waiting on him, is what he's basically saying. Something's laid up for you. It's been set apart for you. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Now notice what else it says. "And not to me only, but to all them." But to all them that love his appearing. So who receives the crown of righteousness? What's the answer to that? All them that love his appearing. That's who receives it. Now let's talk a little bit about his appearing. When you're talking about Christ's appearing, you're talking about his second coming. He hasn't appeared yet. Well, actually, he's appeared one time in the past, hadn't he? He appeared once at the end of the world, the book of Hebrews says. Once at the end of the world hath he appeared. You say, well, Jeff, what do you mean end of the world? We're in the last days. See, this whole time period's the last days. Book of Hebrews says he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So it says, once at the end of the world hath he appeared, let me finish the verse, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that takes you all the way back here. So what I'm trying to say is this whole time frame right here is the end of time. So that's his first appearance. Okay? Now the second appearance, if you want to call it that, and I think you can, is his appearance in glory for us. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, it says that we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he appears in the presence of the Father for us. He's like our lawyer. It's what he's pictured as, what an advocate is. And the reason why he mentions that is so that when you sin, you go to him. Amen. That's what he wants you to do. You're born again, you're saved, but guess what you still live in? You still live in a sinful body. And when you sin, he wants you to come to him. Now, the reason why he does that and the reason why he's your advocate there is to encourage you to come. What happens when people drift out of fellowship with the Lord? You know what happens? They quit confessing their sins. That's exactly what they do. They fall into sin and they continue in it. They don't confess it. And he wants you, if you sin, to come immediately to him and confess that thing and get it out of the way. That's why he tells you that when to encourage you to come to him, he says you've got an advocate there. And that advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. So this is his past appearance. His present appearance is he appears in heaven for you as your advocate. But there is a future appearance that hadn't happened yet. And that future appearance is what we would call the second coming. When Jesus Christ is coming again and he will rapture his people out of here. He'll gather together his people. That's the future appearance, okay? Now, here, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Did I tell you to turn there? Matthew chapter 24. Let's talk about the Lord's appearing now. I give you three appearings. He appeared in the past to die for our sins. He appears in the presence of the Father as our advocate. And in the future, he will appear in the clouds of glory. And that could happen. And that could happen when? That could happen tonight. So let's talk a little bit about this appearing, just a little bit. We're waiting on him to appear. As I said, he could appear tonight. And the most important thing, nobody knows when he's going to appear, do they? Nobody knows when he's going to come. That's why people always have to be ready. So Matthew chapter 24, watch again and listen for the word appearance. We're waiting on Christ to appear. It says in verse 29, it says immediately after tribulation of those days. Now, the tribulation of those days are the tribulation. It's not talking about the great, what we would call the great tribulation period on the lost. It's a tribulation of those days. And if you look back in the previous verses, verse 3 all the way down through verse 27 describes different types of hardships that's going to be going on this earth up until Jesus appears. For instance, look back at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's false Christ, false religion. And it goes on, and they'll deceive many, verse 5 says. Verse 6 says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do you hear of those? Do you see much false religion? Sure do. Verse 7, for a nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. And then he says, all these are just the beginning of sorrow. So you're going to see all of these events. We see them, don't we? We see the wars and rumors of wars. We see the famines. We see the earthquakes. We see the sickness. We see the pestilence. We're going to have this all during this time frame. That's the tribulation of these days. Okay? So it's just he just describes the tribulation he's talking about when you look into in the previous text, in the previous verses of Matthew 24. He goes on to say, verse 24, there shall arise false Christ, false messiahs, and false prophets. That's why you just can't believe what anybody tells you. That's why you got to know the Bible. It's hard to deceive somebody that knows the Scriptures. It's easy to deceive somebody that don't. And he tells you that they're going to arise. There are going to be prophets today, but they're going to be false prophets. Said it again in verse 11. Look back at verse 11. There shall be many false prophets that shall arise. Verse 24 says, they'll show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they could deceive God's very elect. So all of those are tribulation of these days right here. And we see them. Isn't war a tribulation? Hardship? Isn't famines and sickness and pestilence and diseases and all? We have that here. So that's the tribulation that that's talking about. It's not talking about the time of wrath that happens after that the Lord takes his people out. It's not talking about that at all. That's down here. But all during this time frame, we'll see it. As long as this old world remains, you're going to see the tribulations that are mentioned here in this particular text. Okay? Now let's look down at verse 29 again. Immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. That'll be a sign that Jesus is coming. Now, when you darken the sun, what's that going to do to the moon? It's going to darken it too, because it reflects the light of the sun. Now, when you say, well, blood's red, isn't that what you think? Blood is also black. When it's dried out, it is black. So you darken the sun, then you will darken the moon. And that will be the sign. He's coming. Kind of advance notice, I guess. After the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven. Be a frightening day. That means you're going to have like meteors that will be falling out of heaven, stars of heaven hitting the earth. It's going to be like a tremendous, you might call it like a blast of different types of stars that's going to be hitting the earth. It's going to be a frightening time. Book of Revelation 6 says, men's heart failing them for fear. It'll be a fearful day. Okay? It says, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now here we go, verse 30. Then shall appear, there's our word. Then shall appear, he's going to appear. It's going to be a visible thing. It's going to be a visible. It's not going to be a secret thing where people don't know what happened. It says, he will appear. And Book of Revelation 1 says, every eye shall see him. It's going to be something that is visible. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall, watch this now, they shall see. Are you with me? They shall what? They shall see. So it's not a secret. It's not something that people don't know what's happening. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Since you're going to see it, that's his appearing. See, that's why it calls it his appearing. He's appearing. He comes, he empties heaven, really. And he comes and he appears in the clouds of glory. Now, when this happens, let's look at verse 31. He shall send his angels. He will send forth his angels. And with the great sound of a what? Come with the sound of a trumpet. So again, it's not a secret. It's something that's visible. It's an appearing. Every eye shall, it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Everybody see all that? And on top of that, he's coming with a shout and coming with the sound of a trumpet. So this is not something that's done in a corner somewhere where nobody knows what's happening. I don't believe in a secret rapture. It'll be visible. And it'll be noisy, and it'll be frightening to the people that are left behind when it happens. Okay? So that's the appearing. And I just want to told you all that. I wish I hadn't told you that much, but the appearing, it happens at Christ's second coming. That's when it happens. We call it the rapture. If you want to call it that, that's cool. It just means being caught out. Being caught out. That's what the Lord is going to do. All right, who receives the crown of righteousness? Let's go back to our text. So now that we know when he's appearing is, let's go back to our text again. We're going to take our time with this because I want you to get this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the wrapping up. We're looking at the crown of righteousness. Now, what was the question I gave you? Who receives the crown of righteousness? What's the answer? All those that love his appearing. That's who gets the crown of righteousness. All those that love his appearing. Now, the word appearing, if you want to look this up, I'm not going to do this tonight, but the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they use that terminology five times in the text. They really stress the fact that one day Jesus is going to appear. He's appeared in the past. He appeared here. But he's coming at the second coming. He will appear again. And that's when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So who receives the crown of righteousness again? All those that love his appearing. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would you love his appearing? That's a characteristic of God's people. Once you've been born again, you want Jesus to come. That's what old John said in the book of Revelations. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then what did John say? "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." What's it to come? Would you love his appearing? If you're here tonight, would you love if Jesus would come before this service was over? Would you love for the trumpet to sound and Christ appear in the clouds? Would you love it? Man, I'd love it. And that's a characteristic of God's people. The only people that love Christ's appearing are those that have been redeemed by his blood. They want him to come. I wonder about someone who claims to be saved that don't want Jesus to come. They want him to appear. Now, let's talk a little bit about the day of his appearance. Here's what it'll do. First of all, when he appears, it'll end sin, won't it? It'll end sin for us. It'll end sorrow. I don't know about you, I've faced some sorrows. Have you? It'll end not only sin and sorrow, it'll end suffering. And then finally, it'll end death. Those are four things when Christ appears that will come to an end for God's people. In sin, sorrow, suffering, and death. And it will bring in everlasting joy. Everlasting joy and peace. Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this next part, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow because I get to hear it a lot. I think that when Jesus comes again, are you still with me? That closes salvation. Amen. Very few teach it.
Yes, sir, that's right.
They got all kinds of people being saved out here after Jesus comes.
Yeah.
And folks, I think that's a false teaching. I think the Bible is crystal clear.
Amen.
That right here from the cross all the way down to the second coming is the day of salvation.
Yes, sir.
And I think after that, after the day of salvation comes the time of God's wrath. And before he drops his wrath down on this earth, he gets his people out of here. And he's done it two other times. Just to give you an illustration, he's done it two other times. Now let me show it to you. Let's turn to the book of Luke, and let's go to Luke chapter 17. My question to you tonight, would you love his appearing? Yeah, I would. I really would. Get to see Jesus, be with Jesus. Be a glorious time. Hey, guess what else? That's also going to be the reunion day.
Amen.
Let me tell you a little something about this thing. God's people never say goodbye for the last time. You can say goodbye for now whenever you have a loved one passes, but then goodbye for now, then what's the rest of it you say? I'll see you later. Ain't that a glorious thing? When will all that happen at his appearing? Be at his appearing. That's why we say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, if you're here tonight and you think people saved after the second coming, I bid you answer this right here, what I'm about to give you. And there's a lot of people that do. I don't fall out with people over things like that. I just know he's coming and know I'm going. But I think it's dangerous for someone to think they're being saved after Jesus comes. There was a movie they put out, Left Behind, and they got people being saved there. I think that bothered me because that gives people a vain hope. I think the day of salvation is between the cross and second coming. Now, let me give you a little something. He gives us two illustrations. I want you to listen to these two illustrations. I said there's been two previous destructions, right? Been two previous ones. First of all, he's destroyed the world by water. That's already happened. He's also destroyed the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus, in talking to the people here in Luke 17, he uses those two previous destructions as an example of the second coming. Is everybody with me? He goes back and grabs these two examples and uses them as an example of the day of his appearing. All right, now let's notice that here in the book of Luke chapter 17. Are you ready? He says in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. All right, now he goes back and uses Noah as an example. Has the Lord done destroyed the world once, is my question to you. Yes, he destroyed it by water. That's where the fossils come from on the highest mountains in the world. That's why they find sedimentary rock, which is rock that came from a flood, all over the world, in deserts, everything. There's all kinds of, and the fossils, that's where all of those come from. The evidence of all those things came that there was a flood that caused all those things. And what's the greatest evidence of the flood? Someone shouted out. The Bible. I don't have to go on the highest mountain world and find a fish up there. have to find some type of something like that for me to believe that God covered the world with water one time. There's evidence, physical evidence of it, but the greatest evidence is the Word of God. Verse 26, it'll come to pass in the days of Noah, so shall, and it, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, and they married wives. And they were given in marriage. Now, let's stop here just for a little bit. What does that tell you? It was just like another day. They were eating their supper. They were eating. They were drinking. They were getting married. Everybody see it? They were marrying wives, and they were setting up marriages, giving in marriage, all that. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came. Are you still with me? And the flood came, and then what happened? Somebody tell me. He destroyed them all. That's what it says, and that's what he did. The population stats, people guessing it, is tremendous. We're talking about millions of people. Noah preached, was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 8 souls entered that ark. Everything outside the ark was completely obliterated and completely destroyed. Everybody got that past destruction? He done destroyed it once. So when he says he's going to destroy it again, you can count on it. It's going to be a complete destruction too, except the second one is going to be by fire. Be different. Oh, he gives you another example of a previous destruction in verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built it. It was just like another day, Denver. They got up that morning and went to their business. They got up in the morning and worked in their fields. They got up in the morning and cleaned their houses. But it wasn't just another day. God rained down fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he did, look what happened in verse 29. But that same, let's go ahead and read verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built it. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And what else does it say? Somebody read it there. Destroyed them all. He done told you that twice. Days of Noah, destroy them all. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, once Lot and his daughters, and his wife is out of the city. He destroyed them. Oh, everybody got it? All right, now, are you still with me? Verse 30. You see where it says, even thus? It means in the same way. Shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed? It's going to be the exact same way. Before he destroys it at the second coming, what's he going to do? He's going to make sure you're in the ark of safety. He's going to make sure he gets his people out of here. That's what he's going to do. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but there'll be a day that there'll be a day when that last lost sheep is brought in the fold. I'm going to tell you, that's only the reason why he hadn't come yet. He's still saving his people. And when that last lost sheep comes in, the sweet King of glory, Lord, the Heavenly Father, looked at his son. He said, now, get your people out. Get them out. And it'll be a great day of separation. He'll come and he'll send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his people from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, and from one end of heaven to the other. That's what he's going to do. Let's go back here to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You stay with me. I've got to lay this foundation. I like it. I do. I like it. Matthew chapter 24, let's notice it. And then shall appear. See, that's that word appear. We're looking back in our text in 2 Timothy 4, 8. We're waiting on the appearance of Christ. We're waiting on it. The second coming of Christ. He done appeared once. We're waiting on that second appearance. Okay, then she shall appear. And the Son of Man in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Stop. What are they mourning for? What's the word mourn mean? They're weeping. They're sorrowful. Why are the tribes of the earth mourning? The king is coming. Notice what else it says in verse 30. They shall see the Son of Man. See, it's not a secret. It's visible. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to see it, but when they see it, they're going to weep. Why is it, folks? Somebody shout it out. Not ready. They ain't ready. They heard about it. They were taught it. They were showed it. But they never trusted. So he'll come and he gets his people out. And he gets them out right before he's going to do what? Destroys them all. That's what he's going to do. That's why you always have, since we don't know when he's coming, you don't know when you're going to die. That's why you always have to be ready for that. So, that's the appearance. Let me ask you a question. Like, would you love it? Would you love it if he appeared? And remember, when he appears, that's equivalent to the ark door doing what? The ark door shutting. That's what it's equivalent to. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I have to lay this for you. I want you to get this too. This goes with what I've just gave you. Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2, what happens is the Lord pours out the Spirit. The Lord pours out the Spirit on the, basically, he's poured it out on the church of Jerusalem is what he did. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came down and it's sort of what happened in the Old Testament whenever the tabernacle was finished. He filled it with his glory. In the temple, he did the same thing. And the new place of worship in Acts was the church. It became known as the Church of Jerusalem. He does the same thing. And he fills it. He fills it with his presence. Now, what they did on Acts chapter 2 is they spoke in other tongues. Now, what's a tongue? It's a language. And what he does, it's clear in the book of Acts chapter 2. Notice it back at verse 6. Now, this was noised abroad. The multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. There's no such thing as an unknown tongue. It's a tongue is a language. It's the ability to speak in a language that you've never studied or never learned. It's a gift that God gave these Galilean fishermen that they could, on the day of Pentecost, there was Jews there, it says, from every kingdom under heaven. And they stood up and preached, and they could speak the language of everybody there. Isn't that a remarkable? That's what tongues is. I always wonder about people who claim to speak, can speak in tongues, but yet when they go overseas, they have to have someone interpret the language for them. That's clear evidence that they don't have the gift. A gift is the ability to speak a language that you've never studied. That's what it was. It's not what they're doing. I'm telling you right now, it's not what they're doing. So, watch this now in verse 17. Verse 16 explains what it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Stop. Now that event in verse 17, 18 is what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Everybody see it? He said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So he gives you an event that happened here at the beginning of the last days. That's the pouring out of the Spirit on the church of Jerusalem. Okay? Now he gives you an event that's going to happen all the way down here at the end of the last days. Now watch this now. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. All right, let's watch this again. He gives you an event at the beginning of the last days. That's the pouring out of the Spirit on church Jerusalem, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. Everybody got it? Now he gives you an event at the end of the last days, and that's Christ appearing. The sun will be darkened and the moon turned as blood, just like Luke 21 says, like Matthew 24 shows you. Same event. He gives you an event that happens right before Christ appearing. Now watch this. This whole time frame that we're in right now is the last days. He gives you an event at the beginning, event at the end, and here's what he says. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in this time frame shall be saved. That's why we call this the time of salvation right here. The day of salvation is right here. Look at it, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got an event at the beginning, event at the end, and between that time is a time of salvation. Okay? Now, our message is on the crown of righteousness. And the question was, who receives the crown of righteousness? What's the answer? All those who love His appearing. That's who's going to receive it. So those that have been born again, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, that's the people that love His appearing. You know, the ungodly, those that don't love the Lord, they don't want Him to appear. But when you're born again and you know Christ, when you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, is this it? Is this going to be the day that you come? And if He would come, oh, let me ask you something. If He would come tonight, would you love it? I'd love it. Because I get to see Him. I get to be with Him. I'm going to get changed, too. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Would you love it if He'd come? Wouldn't you just love it if He'd come tonight? But those who wouldn't love Him to come are those that don't know Him. Those that know Him would love it if He would come. So that's a characteristic of those that's been redeemed, is they look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So the crown of righteousness that He's speaking of in the text belongs to all those that love His what again? They love His appearing. Now this brings us to question number two. What is the crown? What is the crown of righteousness? What is it? It's going to be some type of wreath that you wear on top of your head. See, the Greek word is stephanos, and what they would do is when you run in the games, if you run the race, they would put one of them little stephanos on your head. It's a little wreath. You've probably seen the Romans have them little wreaths. That was a victor's crown. The one that run the race receive the crown. Okay? Everybody hear that? See that? So, that's the idea of the word crown that we're talking about. What is the crown of righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness that comes at His appearing. It is the righteousness that comes at His appearing. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy. Got to go to 2 Timothy to get this. I want you to see it again. Still laying the foundation for it. I'm getting ready to move in for the kill here in just a little bit. Our message is entitled The Crown of Righteousness. And we've established when Christ's appearing is when He comes again. That's what I really all wanted you to see. The day that Jesus comes is the day of His appearing. Now look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 again. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, stored up. It's waiting on Him. And when you lay something up, I mean, you're putting it away for a future event. There is laid up for me a crown. It's a crown of what? It's a crown of righteousness. All right, is everybody still there in the verse? When do you get the crown of righteousness according to verse 8? Well, it says that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them. Paul said, I'm not the only one going to get this crown of righteousness, but all them that love His appearing. Well, that's all the saved. What I'm trying to tell you is all the saved will get this crown of righteousness. What is the crown of righteousness? What is the righteousness? Now listen, I have imputed righteousness. The day you trust Jesus, He charges to your account His righteousness. Don't we have that? Also have imparted righteousness because I've been born again. I seek to do righteousness because I want to please God. But there's a part of righteousness that I don't have yet. I ain't got the crown and glory yet. You know what that is? It's clear as crystal, isn't it? A new body. I haven't got it yet. I'm going to get it. I'm changed. My life's different than it was. As yours, if you're born again, it better be. If you're born again, it better be. But, Coy, I'm nowhere near what I want to be. I am so conscious of my sin. Amen. I hate sinning. It bothers me when I sin. It bothers me how I think sometimes. Does it you? Doesn't it grieve you? What do you long for? I long for that righteousness that I'm going to receive the day that Jesus comes. And you know who else longed for it? The same one that wrote 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul longed for it. He realized he wasn't righteous either. Now let me show you some text that goes along with this. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm almost done. Well, it took me a while to get through that, but I had to lay the foundation for you so that you'd see it, I think. I long for righteousness, folks. I want to be 100% righteous. I know I have a perfect standing, and I know I've been changed, but I'm still not perfect. I'm very aware of that. And one of these days, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. When do you get that crown, Mike? When He appears. And the day He appears, what else do you get? What is it, Eddie? We get a new body that day. That's what the crown of righteousness is. We're going to get a new body on that day that never gets sick, that never ages, and never does what else? Never sins. That's what the crown of righteousness is, I'm telling you. Of course, you get it the day of His appearing. What do you get the day of His appearing? You get your new body that day. When you get that new body, guess what you'll never do again? You'll never sin. Are you ready? Look at the book of Philippians now, in chapter 3, and notice what it says here. It says, for our conversation, the word conversation means citizenship here. Sometimes when you see the word conversation, it means conduct, but this is a different word. It says our conversation, that's your citizenship, is in heaven. We're citizens. Don't you like that? That's my home. I'm a citizen there. My name's there. Sometimes a town would have enrolled in a book the names of the people that lived there. Well, we got citizenship in heaven. And it says here, our citizenship's in heaven from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to how Paul's talking about himself there. Who shall change our vile body? Paul, was Paul justified? Yes. Did he have the imputed righteousness of Christ? Yes. Did he live a changed life? Yes. Did he practice righteousness? Yes. Was he perfect? No. And he was aware of that. Now watch this. He will change our... What did Paul call his body here? He said his body was vile. And this is a saved man. This is a redeemed man. This was a man that had Christ's imputed righteousness charged to his account. But yet, at the same time, he realized that his body was vile. And he said, he's going to change my vile body. Let me ask you a question. When does that change come? That change comes when he appears. And when he appears, David Eisner, you're going to get a new body. Brother Tyler, you're going to get a new body. Brother Mike, everyone here, you'll get a new body. And guess what you'll never do from that point on? You'll never have another evil thought. You'll never sin. You'll be, when you see him, when I see him, I will be like him.
Amen.
When does that happen?
Amen.
Happen when he comes again. That's what the crown of righteousness is. That's what he looked forward to. It isn't something that he earned. It's something Jesus purchased.
Amen.
Something Jesus purchased. So we're not. I believe in you're going to give an accounting for your life that you live. That's something different. I just don't think the crown of righteousness is it. I think the crown of righteousness is that new body. He shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he's even to subdue all things to himself. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and give it another one. I'm getting ready to stop, I think. I like this. Nobody in the house likes this. I like this. I think it's pretty. I think that's what the crown of righteousness is. I think it comes at his appearing. I think that shows you when it happens. And we know when he appears is the second coming. What are you going to get at the second coming? Will be the resurrection of the just happens that day. And then there'll be a group of people that never die on that day too, and they will be raptured, but they will be changed as they go up. If that would happen in Coy tonight, he's going to be bringing all of our people with him. He's going to empty heaven, and he's going to bring all his people. And then down here at the Haven of Rest or wherever our people's buried, out of there is going to come a new body. And it's going to be reunited in the clouds with their spirit. And they'll be standing. They'll be there. And they'll never sin again. And they'll be like him. They'll never have another evil thought. They'll never do anything out of the wrong motive. They'll never say anything. You imagine never saying anything out of the way? You imagine never having another evil thought? That's how you'll be that day. That's what it says when you see him, you'll be like him. But then there'll be a generation that never dies. Then it says, we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. We're not all going to die, but the scripture says we'll all be, 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll all be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. How fast the twinkling of an eye? I don't know. It's pretty fast. At the last trump. And here we are in the clouds. Are everybody with me? We're all in the clouds. What do all of us have? New ones. That's the crown and glory right there. We have we're 100% righteous. Totally like Christ. No sin. None. Perfect. That's what I think the crown of righteousness is. I really do. Okay? I never did read 1 John, did I? 1 John 3. He's getting ready to quarrel at me, wasn't he, Bertha? Because I didn't read it. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, we who are such sinners, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we... Oh, look at it again. It does not yet appear what we shall be. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There you have it again, what we quoted there a little while ago. Turn to Isaiah 60. This is the last text. Now, folks, this don't fire you up. Your wood's wet. I'll just be honest with you. This is a beautiful thing. I think that's what the crown of righteousness is. It comes on the day of his appearing, and it's given to those that love his appearing. And that's God's people. And that's what Paul looked forward to. He said he looked forward to his old vile body being changed. Isaiah 60. And let's begin at verse 20. Old Isaiah wrote about the second coming, 750 B.C. I want you to listen to this. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. The Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of mourning shall be ended. The days of what? The days of mourning. There'll be no crying there. That's what Revelation said. But here in the book of Isaiah says that the days of mourning shall be ended. Now here's what I'm after. Verse 23, notice what it says. Thy people shall be all righteous. Thy people shall be all what? All righteous. They'll be like who? They'll be like Jesus. We see him, we'll be like him. Thy people shall be all righteous. Oh, I ain't done. And they shall inherit the land forever. That's what it says. Isaiah saw it all the way back in 750 B.C. So what is the crown of righteousness? It's the righteousness you receive the day of Christ's appearing. What righteousness do you not have yet? Well, you have the imputed righteousness. You have imparted righteousness. But you don't have complete perfection, though, do you? But you're going to have it. And you know the day that you're going to get that? It's going to get to that the day of his appearing. Because on that day, the dead in Christ will rise to a new body. And those that didn't die will get a new body as they go up. And then God's people will be all what? All righteous. That's what the crown of righteousness is. All God's people say it. Let's all stand.